Oh my. I've been reading this text again. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be burned up. Let's pray. Father, may your word that's opened, may it open our hearts. We have fingers to open and carry our Bibles, but we don't have fingers to open our heart. We need your Spirit to knock at the heart of our door. We can say yes, but Lord, you must knock. You must open. Father, we ask for your mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been talking, I understand, for the last 2 weeks about stewardship and what is God's and what is ours. You know, it's all God's, isn't it? Isn't that right? It's all God's. My wife and I have, since arriving here in Norwalk, we've re-examined our giving pattern. It coincides, you know, with our sons graduating more and more from their, becoming more and more financially independent. And so we've examined. Sometimes it's a struggle. You know, when you get that offering check and you prepare, I prepare it in our home. I make it out and I look at the total amount and I think, wow, we could do a lot better vacationing with this money. But it would be like vacationing with the devil. No, thank you. I'd rather have the Lord's blessing and go to Motel 6 than my blessing at the Hilton. God provides, right? I want to tell you about Katie. Katie Hoskin, about 8 years ago in June, decided that she had found the wrong man to marry. We don't know why. She was very gracious and would not say why. But she called the wedding off. Well, that's fine. But what about all those preparations? You know, you got to prepare and reserve things in advance, right? And one of the things that they had prepared and reserved in advance was the reception at a country club, a golf country club. And they were very understanding and sympathetic, but, you know, if we hadn't reserved it for you, we could have reserved it for somebody else. And you signed an agreement. So all $6,200 are non-refundable. Oh, my. Now what do we do? The wedding is called off, but you've paid for the reception. You know what she did? She went to a nearby homeless ministry called the Interfaith Family Shelter. And with the arrangements of the administrators there, invited all the people from the homeless shelter to her wedding reception. The music was good. The food was wonderful, and it was all free for the homeless shelter. And instead of wedding cake, they made a concession, and instead of preparing wedding cake, they prepared strawberry shortcake. And there was a party for everybody. And at the end of it all, Katie was quoted to say, "We had so much fun." Well, if you're not going to get married, I guess that's the way to go, right? Folks, Jesus wants to unite with me, with us. And there are some people who don't want to go, and there's some people who are too busy. Some people turn their backs away, but I'm invited to the best party ever. And I want to go. How about you? I'm invited. I'm going to be going to the reception. And though I'm raggedy and a misfit, and though I've got a black and stingy heart, God wants me to accept His invitation. And I get to go. I get to go. It's a wonderful thing. I want to go to this greatest party ever You're invited too. Amen? Man. And so in this last part of these sermons, as you look at the giving ladder, maybe it's still on your bulletin cover, right? And it says tithe and offering. You know, I do that. But then it says giving, extra, extra giving, extravagant giving. Because I'm invited to the best party ever, I want to go extra. Because it's going to burn. My house, sometimes people, when they come to our house, they want to be polite. Thank you for inviting us. And then they look around, oh, what a nice home you have. You know what I say in my heart? It's going to burn. The clothes in my closet, the computer on my desk, the car in my driveway, the trees that shade the property, they're going to burn. This church is going to burn. The freeways, the buildings, the electrical poles, it's going to burn. It's death that we live with here. It's a dead world. It's a dying planet. And we get to escape. Everything that I have, everything that I possess, the money in my wallet, it's going to burn. It's just paper anyway. It's going to burn. And so now what do? Do I pay my bills? Like I give my tithe 10%, my offering maybe 1 or 2, 3, 4, bumping up to 5%. And that it? Is that it? Not for those whose heart is moved by the extravagant best party ever. Can you turn in your Gospels to the Gospel of Luke? Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus said to his host, Jesus went to parties once in a while. He was invited over for dinner. They didn't have a lot of restaurants back then. So to be invited over to eat at somebody's home was what we did, the back and forth. And Jesus went to a party. Would you like Jesus to go to your home? You know, and have eat Cheerios with you in the morning? My goodness, thinking about that. What kind of guest would he be? He leaned back and he said something that was probably a little eye-opening to the people there. At least eye-opening. Let's take a look at it. You're there? Luke, what did I say? Luke 14, chapter 12. Chapter 14, verse 12. If you're there, say amen. Okay, thank you for the encouragement. Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just, of the righteous. Sometimes giving to God and His work is not enough. We go beyond. Sometimes we give extra. Sometimes we give it to money, to God's work. Sometimes we give money and resources directly to the people who need it. And sometimes we don't give money at all. We give our time and our talent. But extravagant giving is required. Oh no, don't I give enough? Well, let's take a look. Let's take a look at that. I want to follow the example of Jesus, don't you? I want to see, whenever I discover a Bible principle, start turning John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 29. I want to see if Jesus practiced what he preached. I want to see if Jesus, when he had a party, or if Jesus, when he had resources, what did he do with those resources? Did he keep his own instruction for me? Fair is fair, right? And so I want to see what Jesus did. John chapter 13, verse 29. Now this text is in the middle of a passage talking about the Last Supper and the betrayal of Judas and the disciples wondering and being confused and all of that, but there's something there that we can use. John 13:29, it says, Judas had charge of the money. Some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. Now, I know it says that Judas had charge. Does that mean he decided where the money went? No, it does not. Why? Because the disciples assumed that Jesus told Judas what to do. So, what does it mean? What's going on here? It means that Judas carried the bag. Judas carried the money, made the change, and hopefully took care of the accounting. We don't know what kind of accounting there may have been back then, but Judas carried the money. Who decided where the money would go? Jesus did. And Jesus could have spent on his own needs and on the needs of the disciples that were with him, right? Do you see that? Jesus used money to take care of necessities, what we need. Do you need something? Is it all right to spend money on yourself for what you need? Yes, of course. But Jesus also spent money and also directed his disciples to spend money sometimes for poor people. And sometimes that money was given directly to the poor. And at other times in the New Testament, we see that it was given to the church. We'll get to that in a moment. Now, if you want to follow Jesus like a disciple, then that means money, besides tithes and offering, will be given extra. If I want to be a disciple of Jesus, I will give money extra. Wait a minute. You may be asking, where did this money come from? I'm glad you asked. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 8. Did Jesus work and earn money? Not since he left his carpenter's shop. Luke chapter 8, where did Jesus get the money? Just because you're curious, I don't mind letting you know. Luke chapter 8, I'm going to summarize a little bit. It said that Jesus traveled from town to town, village to village, that he was proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Now, at the end of verse 1, Luke 8, verse 1, the 12 were with him. That's the disciples. And also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. We know about her. Now, this is very interesting. Verse 3, Joanna, which is a Hebrew name, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. Now, if there is a man who is managing the money for Herod, managing the household for Herod, do you think he was well paid? Yes, he would have been well paid. Now, if a man gets well paid, do you think the woman goes shopping? Women? If your husband makes a lot of money, you're going to go shopping? Yes. Right? So we can assume that Joanna was rich. She had money. Because in verse 3, it says, these women were helping to support them out of their own means. It's easy to imagine Mrs. Cusa had some of her husband's money in her purse. It's easy to imagine that it was a lot of money and that it went to Jesus' purse and Judas carried it. Some of it from there went to extravagant giving. Jesus is my example. Is Jesus your example? He gave extravagantly. He shared. Besides these texts, let's summarize Jesus' teaching. I don't have time. We don't have time to look at all the stories that Jesus told, but let's review some of them. The point was that giving was required above and beyond what was normal, above and beyond the bills. The Good Samaritan who spent way above and beyond all that was asked on the wounded Jew, the Jew that was close to death. The man with full barns, who was a fool for hoarding and not being rich toward God. The faithful in the judgment, they're surprised. when they are judged, that they have given, some of them extravagantly, to Jesus himself. With a cup of cold water or a visit in prison, not just money, but water and time and just presence. Sometimes an extravagant gift is not money. Sometimes it's just help and time. They're surprised. When did we see you poor, hungry, lonely, thirsty? Well, let's go on. The widow who had 2 copper coins, she gave them to the temple, to the established church. And Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who emptied his piggy bank and found ways to give directly to people that he had wronged and people that needed it. Mary, the sinful, forgiven, and extravagant woman with the expensive perfume. There are many instances and many teachings surrounding Jesus that require me and us to give above and beyond the tithe and the offering, to let our hearts be moved and to do something about it. When I return, you notice the word, when I fill out this tithe envelope, I am returning. I'm not paying a bill. I'm not giving. I'm not donating. I return because it's all God's. He's let me manage some of it. It's going to burn up, and so I better take good care of it and return it to him in service, in living well for others. And so I return 10% to God. I return somewhere between 1 and 10% as an offering on a regular basis, but I do extra. I do extra because it's required. My wife and I, you know, I'd rather not talk about it. But I think we need instruction today. And I don't know how to talk about it, except to tell you what I've done and what I've seen some people do. And I'm not going to give you any amounts. I'm not going to give you a hint. I'm sorry. But I have to talk about it and not talk about it, you know? When I fill this out, when I put in the bottom amount over here and I close it and seal it, I usually say a little prayer. And I say, Lord, help my heart and our heart to be ready to walk away from all of it because it's yours. It's all yours. And I thank God for the partnership that I have. Because I return tithes and offering, God is a partner in my home. A business. I consult him in all major decisions. I ask him for guidance. I ask him to help and to be helpful. And then when I seal it up, there's some things that I do that are extra. Why? Because I'm going to the best party ever. I'm invited. I have a place reserved. It's paid for. I'm going to the best reunion ever. And I can't take anything with me. It's going to burn. When I give extravagantly above and beyond, I have some of the best fun and the best fulfillment there is. There are numerous times in the Bible where people give above and beyond. Let's just recount some of them, a few. When the Israelites were rescued from Egypt, when they realized that they were no longer slaves, that they would have their own nation, their own land, their own. They could worship God as they pleased. And Moses said, you get to build a portable sanctuary for God. They dug deep. They put in their pockets. They brought out the jewelry and the gold and all the things that they had taken, and it was worthless to them. They wanted God to have it. In fact, it was so extravagant giving that finally the people in charge said, no more. We can't use it. Please stop. Extravagant giving. The temple service had gifts that were given and shared. Besides the tithe and offering, there were times during the year, times of plenty, times of investment, where God and poor people were to be remembered. An Israelite farmer, when he saw a plant, maybe a tree that had the first buds of spring, And he would look around and goes, oh boy, that's going to be a good harvest. That's going to bring a lot of figs maybe, or maybe I imagine they had peaches. I don't know why I imagine that. I just have this imagination. We know they had figs. And so maybe the farmer would tie a reed around that and say, that's God's tree. Whatever that produces, I'm going to give it to God. It's dedicated to Him. And they would do that. They would keep that separate because it was fun for them. And there were many times during planting and harvest, the wave offering, the harvest festival, and the spring festival. All of these things were times to give above and beyond. David was willing to build a permanent temple. And his friend, the pastor, the prophet, said, that sounds like a great idea. You live in a nice palace? Let's put God in a permanent home. Amen. Let's go for it. But that night, God said, no, David has his hands too bloody. His son will build the temple, not David. David was not stopped. David had an extravagant idea that God had blessed him and taken him from a shepherd boy into killing giants, into a wilderness experience, and God had brought him to the throne. God had done it, and he could not stand by. And so he began to stockpile all the materials that his son would need, and not just cheap stuff either. He took his time, shopped for bargains, traded for the best, and began to stockpile the lumber, the stones, and the costly materials that would be needed. He would not stand by, even if it wasn't his job. Extravagant giving. When Solomon dedicated that temple, he threw a party for everybody. Solomon himself fed everybody that showed up. Kind of like a church social, right? Only you don't bring your food. It was provided. Wow. Best party ever. And I'm invited. All right. I've got to tell you two practical things now. One, how to give, count your blessings. Number two, how to give, see your neighbor's need. It's that simple. Count your blessings. You will give generously. I will give generously when I count my blessings. When is there a time to count my blessings? Well, we'd have several times in America. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. He told them this parable. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. The ground of a certain man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. That wasn't exactly true. He had barns. They were full. He had extra. When do you have extra? In our society, when do we have extra? Payday. On payday, if my mom wanted to go to the grocery store, I always liked to go along. You know why? Because she would buy extras on payday. Her first shopping trip after payday, sometimes she'd buy me a mango or sometimes a pomegranate, something unusual, just a little extra at payday. Another time would be when there's a tax return or quarterly dividend. Maybe you get stock options at work or a production bonus. Maybe you don't get any money at all, but you have a fruit tree, an apricot tree out back, and it produces abundantly. I have a friend, actually it's my cousin, who loves to make fruit jam from his surplus. And he gives me apricot jam. Very tasty. I like it. Times of abundance. It's time to share. When do you count? When do you count your extra? In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. We have followed this advice. My wife and I set aside an amount each time we calculate our tithe and our offering. It is for extras. It varies from time to time. One of my favorite is tuition aid. You know, the basket that we collect and we send our children to church school, to Adventist church. When I was a boy, my mother insisted to my dad, who did not like the idea, to send us to Adventist education. And so because my dad did not like the idea and sometimes said no, they had some conflicts. In fact, I could tell you a story about that. My dad called up my mother one day after she registered me for academy. And he asked if I had been registered at the Christian high school, Seventh-day Adventist school. When she said yes, he said that he was going to come home and make her pay for what she had done. So that night, we went to sleep at somebody else's home while my dad slept off the alcohol. And so sometimes, we can put it in the basket, but sometimes over here where it says other church projects, sometimes we write in tuition aid and we give an amount. According to what we can do. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Now I've said I won't tell you. I don't even want to hint too much. But I have to tell you that the amount that we give is not insignificant to us. It's in keeping with our income. What am I talking about? How can I talk about this? I can just tell you that I could probably take double the vacation, all right? At least double my vacation spending with that money that I spend, that we spend, all right? It's not insignificant. I want to encourage you. I'm saying that to encourage you that what we're talking about is not insignificant. It should matter. Set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. I'm not going to tell you, you know, this is the fun of it. This is really the delight of it. I feel that God will talk to me and He'll talk to you. And He'll convict you of what can be done. There's times when we do our finances and we come to the end of the, how are we doing? Are we saving up for a car? Are we saving up for a vacation? Are we saving up for Christmas? What kind of surplus do we have? Where can it go? Well, that's one of my favorite places to go. But sometimes there's other things. I got to tell you a story. Not too long ago, my wife and I went to a graduation. We saw there some people that we knew from a church. And we said, what are you doing here? Well, the story came out. Their children had graduated about 10 years previously. But they were there for that graduation because in their church they knew of a family that struggled and they knew of a woman, young girl, 17, who would go to public high school. And so they said, no, we can't let that happen. I said 17, but I meant 13. She was 13 years old. And so this couple paid for that woman, that young woman, to go all 4 years to one of our Christian high schools. And they were there for the graduation. They were beaming. They were happy. It was a memorable day. They had pictures. They were so glad to be a part of that. Wow. Not too long ago, I was told a story. I have a friend that works at the Adventist Book Center. And a woman was in line, and she was trying to figure this out. And she said, I really want these books for my children. The Bible story books, 10 volumes, Arthur Maxwell. And how do I afford them? Oh, that's a lot of money, but they're very good. Can I put them on layaway? Yes, you can. And so while the person behind her was waiting patiently, you know how you wait patiently in line sometimes? The woman made her arrangements. And the man made his purchases, and after that woman was safely out into the parking lot, he took out his credit card, and he said, I will pay for the entire set of books. Give me the amount. And he paid it off entirely. Extravagant giving. And when I heard that story, I said, man, I wish that was me. I'd love to do something like that. See, I have permission, my wife and I, of how much we can give and what we can do without asking each other. And sometimes we, when it's a certain amount, we ask each other. When it's a little amount, sometimes we just do it. I wish I was there. Maybe I'll go talk to my friend. Sometimes my wife and I give extra for evangelism. Over here under the other church projects, I'll write evangelistic meetings. And we'll put a certain amount. And then when there's a baptism, I may not have done the preaching. We may have invited an evangelist. I didn't pay for the advertising, but I participated. We participated. When we see a baptism, we know there's great joy that we've done something. How can we give extra? When there are times of extra blessing and when there's times of extra spending. We also spend on the Lord above and beyond. We include our Heavenly Father and His special children, graduation time, birthday time, Christmas time. Christmas. I know it's Christmas time and they're pulling on my heartstrings, but if I give a gift to my son and it costs $50, I want to give something to Jesus that's $50 at least. And so there's a catalog that comes from the Adventist Development Relief Agency. The Adventist Church will put in a well for a village, or maybe buy a goat for some family that's trying to start a business. And for a certain amount of money, not cheap, probably the best gift, better than I'd give to my wife, money-wise, I'll give that money. My wife and I will discuss it, and we'll give that money. There was a woman who was frustrated at the approach of her husband's birthday. He had everything. And she didn't know what to give, and she thought about it, and she said, what can I give him? He's got sports equipment, and he's got entertainment, and he's got all the accessories, and I can't get him anything. And when she was in that frame of mind, she went to a high school wrestling tournament. Now, I wish it were something like track, but I want to tell you the truth, it was wrestling. And the opposing team had a ragtag outfit. They were from a poor school, from a poor neighborhood, and so the coach had just said to them, wear black. And so their shorts were of different lengths and style, their shirts were of different cuts, and the black, sometimes white was scraped off, and they just looked a mess. And inspiration struck her. She went to the coach, they went to a sporting goods store, and she bought a uniform for every man on the team. And they took a picture, and she gave it to her husband, who looked at it and said, what's this? So he told her. She told him, And she said, in your name, I've done this. Best gift ever. The man enjoyed that picture and put it on his mantle. Best gift ever. Jesus has everything he needs. Jesus is in heaven. He's got eternal life. He's got food to eat. He's got everything he needs. But some of his friends are needy. And I want to give to him in his name. How can we give extravagantly? See your neighbor's need. Please turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 42. Matthew 5, verse 42. It says there, Matthew 5:42, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. This is up close and personal. I find it very interesting that when Jesus was solicited by a begging man, he asked him a question, and I think it's a hint. There was a begging man, Mark chapter 10, if you want to look it up, blind Bartimaeus, a nobody. Bartimaeus just means the son of Timaeus. We don't know his name. We know his dad's name. And he was begging, have mercy on me. He was using the same words that a beggar would use. And so Jesus said, call him to me. And when the man came into his presence, Jesus said, Mark chapter 10, verse 51, what do you want me to do for you? I think it's a good question. And I think it's something that we should ask before we give. And so the man could have said, I need lunch. I'd like to buy a sandwich. There's a taco truck. Could you give me some account there? And instead he said, I want to see. In order to give extravagantly, above and beyond, I want to make sure the person I'm helping in need is in need due to misfortune or circumstances beyond their control. That's when I give directly to a person. I've stopped giving directly to people with cardboard signs because I don't know them. But my own brothers and sisters in church, I give to. In Joppa, Acts chapter 9, verse 36. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Who was always doing good and helping the poor. It's up close. It's personal. I give extravagantly when I see the need, but getting personal is not always the Bible way. Sometimes you give to the church. Now, in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, the apostle said, "Choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to you, to them." When I put money or check inside, close the seal, it goes with 2 deacons, not 1, always with 2, to be opened and put. Some of it's counted right then when it's not in the envelope. The envelopes are put into the safe. We have a safe. It's always opened by 2 people. Usually it's the treasurer and an assistant. And then the money is counted. And it's counted again to be safe. And then the money is respected where it's said to go. It is accounted for and sent there. And I trust this process. The ones who decide where to spend it, ultimately, is the church board. We're electing the church board this season. But right now, I'm the chairman of the finance committee. Bob Wilkinson is our treasurer. And sometimes we have needs that are presented to us through Pastor, JP, myself, or our youth director, or one of many ministries in the church. The Pathfinder director, the deacon, the Sabbath school teachers. Any one of them can come and say, there's a special need in the church. And then we look at the budget, see where the money has been given, and we decide how much can be given. Sometimes we decide it and talk to each other. Always it's reported to the finance committee, and in general terms, sometimes it's reported to the board. But nobody makes a decision to help somebody by themselves. You can trust us with that. Because of that, there are times where I won't give to an individual, but I'll give to the church family and let the church family decide where it goes. That's why we're really hoping that there's somebody, and we have somebody, who this year will start taking up the responsibilities of community services. Because they can interview and really understand the need of the people that are being helped. I like that. There was a flyer in our bulletin last week. So, I used to get frozen up. I used to say, well, if I help that person, I won't help another. But then I looked closer at what Jesus did. You know, sometimes he didn't help everybody, but helped the one person here or there. I don't let it block me from giving. When I was finally engaged to be married, I was so glad. I had the best girl ever. Attractive, smart, spiritually dedicated. I wanted to know and to show her that I was happy. And so one of my church members did as a hobby, she made special toys. And I went over there and I saw them. I said, wow, that's really nice. How much? I had like $50 in my wallet. She said, $20 for one doll. And I said, I know what I'll do. I want to give one to my fiance. And I want her to know that I can't wait to be united. So I want to give her, I think I'll give her the boy. See, it's the boy because he's wearing a cap. I want to give her the boy and tell her that until I get there, you know, she can be reminded that I'm coming. And that would cost $20. But I was in love. I'm still in love. But at the time, I was really in love. You know how it is, right? And so I said, I don't know if I should give her just one. Maybe I should give her, you know, I know what I'll do. I can't leave her, you know, alone. I'll buy a pair. And I'll give her the boy and I'll keep the girl. And that way we can start our family. And even though it emptied my wallet, it was worth it. Why? Because I was going to the best party ever. I was going to be married. And so I couldn't wait. I went and I showed her. I gave her my little speech, you know. Can't wait till we're together. And I'm glad that we're getting. And so I want you to have a reminder. And I'm going to keep. You know what she said? She said, I want them both. They shouldn't be separated. So I said, okay. But their names are Jack and Jill. And Linda gave me permission to tell you the story. This is how we had children. Our very first children were adults. Aren't they cute? Now where do I put them? Just a minute. Folks, I love Jesus. I got so much blessing from Jesus. I'm so glad that He's invited me into His home. I'm so glad that we're going to be partners. I'm glad that we're going to spend eternity in heaven. I want to help out. Can you turn to our last text, Acts chapter, I think it's chapter 4. Or 5 or 6. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, beginning with 33. Acts chapter 4. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And much grace was upon them all. I believe that this will happen in the future for us, and I believe that it is happening right now. I believe that there will come a time before Jesus comes very soon where the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh and upon this church, and we will prophesy and we'll preach and proclaim the gospel, and hundreds will hear the message and decide to say yes. I believe that that day is coming. And I believe that it's begun already in our church. Haven't we had glimpses of this? Of the Holy Spirit warming hearts, of people deciding out of the blue to get baptized and to join in God's message? Haven't we seen just suddenly people who've decided and given up their ways? Maybe you're one of those people. I believe I am. Here in our own church, I think we're seeing it begin. And when it comes extravagantly, some of us will sell our field and sell everything we have. This is what it says. Verse 34, there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. I want to be ready when that day comes. I want to practice. I want to practice extravagant giving above and beyond now, so that when it comes, I'll be ready. Did you hear the story of the woman in Singapore? The invading Japanese army was coming, and she was walking away from her possessions and boarding a steamship for America. She called the Adventist mission. Can I give you my house? Can I donate my equipment? I have money. Can I give to and send to you? And the mission president had to say, I'm sorry. We can't use it now. It could have helped us a year ago, 2 years ago. We could have used it to save souls. We could have used it to buy evangelism advertising. We could have used this money then, but now it's too late. We also are evacuating. We also are leaving. There is nothing more that we can do. It's done. And your money is worthless. I don't want that to happen to me. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. My house is going to burn. The clock on the wall. My money is going to fail. And I can only take my character and my heart. My body will even be exchanged for a better one. I can't take anything with me. I want to practice. I am going to the best party ever. And you're invited too. How about that? Will it affect your giving? Will you determine in your heart right now to set aside something? Maybe it's half the offering you give. Maybe it's a certain dollar amount. Just set it aside and see where God wants to send it. Set aside your talent. Maybe you make something that nobody else can. Maybe you have a musical talent. You want to go sing somewhere. Or a visiting talent. Maybe you have something you'd love to do for God. Tell me. Tell the pastoral staff. Tell an elder. Tell the treasurer. There's something I want to give. Who needs what? We've got needs. But this is the fun and the creative part of it. I want to be like Barnabas, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called the son of encouragement, sold the field he owned, brought the money, and put it at the apostles' feet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our hearts are moved and touched by Jesus' example, and we want to do more and above and beyond. Help us to have fun with you, to creatively give above and beyond what you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray.